Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Connor. She's a lot tougher than me, isn't she? Oof, man. Wow. It was really fitting. Don't out your son, Terry. Come on. Terry and Ryan are back going, yes, yes. Well, you know, speaking of questions, there's some really stupid questions that some lawyers have asked in the past. Here's one lawyer. Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? All my autopsies have been performed on dead people. There's another lawyer. Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? Witness, no. Lawyer, did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So then, is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. How can you be sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. But could the patient still have been alive? Nevertheless, doctor, yes, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. Amen? Yeah, there we have it. Boom. Jesus asked Peter some questions as well, just like Kathy asked Connor. And we'll see how those questions play into things. Appreciate the lead. There's a contemporary Christian group for King and Country that I absolutely love. My family loves. We're going to the concert in October down at the Maverick Center, and we've already got our tickets. And I came home Friday, and they were all like, guess where we're going? King and Country. I love it. But they have an album out right now called Burn the Ships. Burn the Ships. That's an interesting idea. Burn the ships. And if you watch their video, go on YouTube and watch their video, Burn the Ships. Pretty cool. What it's about, though, is some personal things in their lives that they just had to forget. They had to move on from. Burn the Ships is really a saying that came from a guy named Hernan Cortez. When he left the old world in 1519, and he landed in Veracruz. And when he got there, his guys on his boat, on their boats, became really homesick and weary and scared. And so they all wanted to turn back and go back to the old country. And guess what Cortez did? He had the men burn their ships. See, Peter needed to burn his ships as well, but he just couldn't do it. Obviously, here in our gospel passage, John 21, 1 through 19, he remained overwhelmed. He had seen it all. Jesus had turned his world upside down at least three times. One, when he signed on to be a follower, right? Two, when his fantasy of a political Messiah was ruined in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was taken away and tried and crucified. And three, when he got word, he is risen, he is not here. Say what? He didn't expect that. Alvin Toffler, in his book Future Shock from many years ago, said that when people are overwhelmed with too much information, they just regress back to a simple existence. And that's what Peter did. He's not the first person to return to something simple, though. I remember a time in my life when I was overwhelmed, couldn't understand anything. Guess what I said to myself? I'm just going to work my tail off. I'm going to work 12 hours a day. I was a counselor. I saw adolescents during the day from 9 to 5. Then I saw adults from 5 to 9 at night. Why? I just couldn't make sense out of anything. And you've probably done that as well. When you're overwhelmed, you can't figure it out. You just return to something simple, something you understand, something that's going on. Peter did the exact same thing. But what Peter was doing is he was looking more at what he had done than what Jesus wanted him to become. He was looking more at what he had done. He denied Christ three times than what Jesus wanted him to become. He went back to fishing. He went back to fishing. He knew everything about fishing. Currents, wind, moon, all that stuff. Where to put the nets down, what time of the day to fish, and better at night, right? And he knew all about that, sort of, kind of. Maybe he went back to fishing just for the halibut. Okay, come on, give me a little grace here. Where's the grace? But anyhow, all right. Or he didn't know all about fishing, maybe, because guess what? They caught nothing that night, nothing. Nothing. Jesus shows up and says, put the net on the other side, and you know the story. Even fishing didn't make sense to Peter. Neither he nor any of his disciples could make sense of anything that happened. 3 years of Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, giving hearing back to those who were deaf, giving speech back to those who had no voice, giving motion back to those who were paralyzed. They were the original wearers of the Life is Good t-shirts. And then a mob showed up, and they tried him, and they crucified him. Darkness ruled that day. Their political leader who was going to overthrow the Romans had died. And they didn't know what was happening. But on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, the tomb was empty. What? The tomb was empty. Angels said, the women said, he is risen, he is not here. Peter runs against John. He finishes second in a race to get there. And what do they find? Grave clothes kind of wrapped up nice and neat. But no body. No body. Maybe it's true. He thought maybe he is risen. Maybe he's coming back. But what does he do next? What does he do with that information? That information overload. He goes and hides with the rest of the disciples. And they're there on that Easter Sunday night. And the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus shows up. Resurrection body right through the walls. Yet eats fish. Go figure. Don't understand that one. Peter sees him. He believes, sort of, like you and I at times. What's holding him back? Thomas isn't there. Thomas wants to put his fingers in the holes in his hands and his hand in the side of Jesus. He's not going to believe it. We heard about him last week. They're still hiding a week later. Jesus shows up. Thomas shows up. Resurrection body again. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? Put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. His confession, his profession of faith. And the other disciples are all there. They hear that. They see that. And I bet they said, amen, brother. Right? They gave a hearty amen. But what happens? We don't read how Jesus left the room, do we? What did they say? Did they have a motion to end the committee meeting? Or did they all circle up and say the Lord's Prayer? Wait a second, the Lord's there. I don't know what they did. We don't read what they did. No, what they say is, hey, we out. We out of here. Where are we going? Beach. Let's go to the beach. Hey, it sounds good to me. I'm overwhelmed. Let's just take a little break, go to the beach. And they do. Where do they go? Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, right? They go there. Who shows up? Jesus. Third time. Jesus shows up. Wow. Jesus won't give up on anybody. He won't give up on Peter. Won't give up on the other six there on the beach. I don't know where the other, five were. Or the other four were. I don't know about them. Jesus knew that they were ordinary, uneducated men. Remember I said this before. Uneducated. Greek word, idiota. English word, idiot. Okay? So he knew, just like us, as Charles Wesley said in his great hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. They don't understand that he is more interested in what they can become than what they have done. And sometimes we don't either. Remember Peter asked Jesus a long time back, how many times should we forgive our brothers? The disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees thought three was kind of at the outside. And Jesus says, what, 70 times 7? In the words of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond, right? Right? Jesus stands there ready to absolve Peter of his guilt and past denials and faithlessness. But first he serves them. He cooks breakfast. He's a good example there of servanthood. He'll talk to Peter after he's fed them, after he's showed them kindness and compassion, after he's modeled servanthood to them once again. Jesus refers to Simon Peter as son of John. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? First he asked him, do you love me more than these? The issue is it fish or is it disciples? Probably the disciples. Why? Because Peter had bragged in John 13:17 that he would lay down his life for Jesus. He was better than the rest of the disciples. Did he lay down his life? No. He did eventually. But not then. He denied him three times. Remember? Charcoal fire. You know him? No, I don't. You were with him? No, not me. You're related? No chance of that happening, right? So obviously he didn't do that, and when he denied Christ three times. But I think the Amplified Bible translates this exchange in a very helpful way. The Amplified reads this way. Because there are some distinctions here that I want to point out to you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agapas, from the Greek word agape. More than these, others do. With total commitment and devotion. That's how the Amplified translates agape love. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. That's the deep personal affection as a close friend. Not the same kind of love. Where's Jesus heading here with him? You said you love me with total commitment and devotion, but guess what? You love me like a friend. You bailed on me when things got tough, but Jesus doesn't say that. He just says, as Kathy pointed out beautifully, do something to show it. Feed my lambs. Again, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me, agapas, with total commitment and devotion? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo, with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Jesus says, he changes it to phileis, or part of the verb phileo, with a deep personal affection for me as for a close friend. Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you really love me, phileis, with a deep personal affection as for a close friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Don't want to make a huge deal out of the difference between phileo and agape, or agapao, because they're used interchangeably in the Gospel of John. But I think it is interesting in this exchange that Jesus is attempting to get Peter to see that he doesn't love him any more than the other disciples, and that his love is not a total commitment and devotion to him. Rather, his love is like a love of a close friend. Peter's been very proud, probably thinking he's better than all the disciples, thinking he had that total commitment, total devotion to the Lord. In reality, he's no different than they, no better, no worse than anybody else. The third time Jesus asks him, do you love me? There, Jesus seems to be realistically appraising Peter's love for him. He asks, as the Amplified Bible translates, do you love me with a deep personal affection as for a close friend? He doesn't ask him the third time, do you love me with a total devotion and commitment to me? But that's okay. He's pointing out that Jesus' love for Peter is different. It is total devotion and commitment to him, whereas Peter's love for Jesus is not the same. Jesus forgives him and restores him to ministry. All Jesus wanted Peter to do was learn from his mistakes and move on. The third time, it says, Peter was grieved when Jesus asked him that. The word for grieve is alupathē, from the Greek word lupeo, the verb lupeo. It means, get this, to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, cause grief, to throw into sorrow, to grieve, offend, to make one uneasy, to cause him a scruple. What's a scruple? To think about it. To evaluate what he had done. Jesus just wants him to think about what he's done. He's not trying to punish him, but you got to learn from your mistakes, do you not? Jesus wanted Peter to remember what happened when he was proud, when he proclaimed, I will lay myself down for you. Jesus wanted Peter to feel his pain and learn from it. In classical Greek, lupeo, that same verb, means a sorrow that teaches. I love that. A sorrow that teaches. Peter needed a 2x4 to his forehead, as some of us do, and Jesus gave it to him in love. Years ago, a thunderstorm came through southern Kentucky at the farm where the Claypools had lived for 6 generations. In the orchard, the wind blew down an old pear tree that had been there as long as anybody could remember. Grandfather Claypool was grieved to lose the tree, which he had climbed as a child and eaten its fruit for years. A neighbor came by and said, Doc, I'm really sorry to see your pear tree blown down. Grandfather Claypool said, I'm sorry too. It was a real part of my past. The neighbor said, what are you going to do? Grandpa Claypool said, paused for a long moment and said, I'm going to pick the fruit and burn what's left. That's a nice way of working with our past, is it not? We do need to pick its fruit. We do need to learn its lessons. Amnesia is a sickness and not an asset. But having learned what the past can teach us, we need to pick the fruit, burn what's left, and go on. After each time Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He told Peter to show that love by doing something. He said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter was all words and no action up to then. Right? He just didn't show his love at all. It's like, you know, actions speak louder than words, Peter. That's not in the Bible, for those of you scoring at home. But actions speak louder than words. John said it in 1 John 4:18. Love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But we don't love him to get his love. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. We love him because there his blood satisfied the wrath of God, God's anger at our sin, and he was raised from the dead for our justification, so that now we're justified by faith in him and him alone. And God gives us that grace and that faith to believe in him alone for our salvation and receive the gift of eternal life in Christ. And then because we are saved, we serve not to be saved, but because we're saved. Peter was forgiven. We are forgiven by God for the sake of Christ. Peter was focused more on what he had done than what Jesus wanted him to become. Peter needed to learn from his past, then burn his ships. We too need to learn from our mistakes, failures, sins, but not focus there. What ships do you and I need to burn this morning? Past resentments, hurts, betrayals, anger, broken relationships. What ships do we need to burn? As we come to the table this morning, may we accept God's forgiveness in the body and blood of Christ. May we burn our ships and press on as new creatures in Christ and believe that Jesus is more interested in what we will become than what we have done. And all God's people said.
Amen.